Thank you, Mr. Westhoff. Very good. Thank you. We get a lot of good comments about the enjoyment of that music, getting ready for our praise of studying in His Word. It's in the right frame. Okay. Do a couple of these and then save some for another night. There was a very gracious lady who was mailing an old family Bible to her brother in another part of the country. "Is there anything breakable in here?" asked the postal clerk. To which the lady replied, "Only the Ten Commandments." Somebody said, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who wake up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Lord." Then there are those who wake up in the morning and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." Jim and I know that one. A minister, we always try to take privileges. A minister parked his car in a no parking zone in a large city because he was short of time and couldn't find a space with a meter. Then he put a note under the windshield wiper that read, "I have circled the block 10 times. If I don't park here, I'll miss my appointment. Forgive us our trespasses." When he returned, he found a citation, and I'm adding this, from a wise policeman, along with this note: "I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." Now, let's see. You know, we have several, right here in this room, several country people. Chris lives out in the country. Judith has a country place. And Jim takes care of horses. So y'all can appreciate this one. The rest of us just enjoy the humor. While driving in Pennsylvania, a family caught up to an Amish carriage. The owner of the carriage obviously had a sense of humor, because attached to the back of the carriage was a hand-printed sign: "Energy efficient vehicle. Runs on oats and grass. Caution, do not step in exhaust." Okay, let's open God's Word to Job chapter 1, a powerful study in what Job is saying here. Man, it's just so great to see things that I've never been taught and read and that are just so obvious right there in the text. Job chapter 1. Now, Job is getting ready to make more profound statement. And blessed be the name of the Lord. We want to understand what's going on. It sounds really nice, but boy, is it profound what he's saying. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to the things that he would have us to see and hear. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what we do now, we present ourselves to your Spirit, trusting Him to open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear. This is not just a Bible study, Father, this is worship. An interaction with your Spirit. An interaction with the Scriptures. And then, Heavenly Father, watch that reveal itself and manifest itself in our relationship with one another in the assembly. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will show us what's going on in this man's life in the midst of this turmoil. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. How y'all doing tonight? Amen. I wonder what you and I would do if we lost everything in one day. It's just an amazing thing going on here. Job has lost almost everything that Job owns in one day. He's lost, those of you that are on the internet and on tapes, I made a statement Sunday, they hadn't set up my clock here, so I guess that meant that I just could just teach on and on and on. Well, I just got a clock. But it doesn't have a stand, so I'll put it on the face down like that. Oh, I want to put it right there. Okay. I know what you and I would do if we lost everything in one day. Now, Job, in this case, his livestock. But if we thought about our bank accounts, thought about all our possessions, and truly lost. When this happened to a lot of people in 1929 in America, there were a number of people across this country who took their own life. They just ended their life that next morning. And it was quite a day. And wonder what we would do, what would happen if you lost everything in your soul, your energy of life, reason for living, getting up, out of bed. Would there be anger? Would there be rage, fear, total collapse? Some people go the other way, no emotion at all. They just sit down. They just get totally quit. Their blame, guilt, panic. Now Job has been hit in one day and he's lost all these possessions. His portfolio, as it were. So let's see what Job does. We studied it, but let's just read verse 20. Then Job arose, and we studied this in reference to Job, and we study this in reference to our Lord. Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. I remember Jesus Christ standing up in heaven, tearing his robe, setting aside his deity, shaving his head, setting aside the authority. We looked at passages that dealt with that, setting aside his authority, his position. And then he fell to the ground. That's coming from heaven down to earth. And worshiped. His whole life was a worship of God. Then verse 21, and then he said, not that I came from my mother's womb, and not that I shall return there. And we spent a most delightful hour in going through a lot of passages on what there meant. And y'all just didn't get up and genuflex or anything. I was just amazed. But it was important, and it is important. And what he meant by there, and we saw that there means back to the dust of the ground, back into the ground from which he came. Now, coming off of last week on this, when you become overstressed about things in life, especially if something like this happens, where you lose everything, or maybe just part of everything, meaning your family, your marriage, or your whole portfolio. All these things happen to you in life. It's so good just to remember where you've come from, where you will go when you die, who made you, that he loves you, and that he has a plan for you. This becomes very important. Things on this earth, they return to the earth. That's the point. Things of the earth return to the earth, our bodies, things, accomplishments, things we've built. Those spiritual things go with us into eternity. It's become so important to remember this. So therefore, you and I can enjoy our life here, and we should enjoy life. Just enjoy everything about it. And don't hold on to life. People that hold on and want it so much and they hold grip it so tight, they never enjoy it. The people who relax and enjoy it. Now he expresses, when he does speak, beginning with the naked I came from my mother's womb and following, he is expressing, as weird as this may sound, his pessimism. He's at a cynical point. Because he has lost everything to Job, what this means is he's lost his life. It's over. As long as God is going to bless me, well, I want to live and I've got things to live for. But when God doesn't bless me and takes away, not only that, takes away the blessing, then my life's over. It's over now. And that's what Job thinks. That's his attitude now. It's all over now. He accepts the fact that now, since he's accepting it, that God has taken everything away, his life is over, he's going to die, and that's okay. That's okay. Life to him, if we understand what's going on with Job, life to Job is when God blesses. That's when life is just to Job. When God stops blessing and even starts taking it away, well, life must just be over. My time has come. And he concedes to the fact of death. Now, there's a difference in saying, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. I'm ready to die and I'll go home. That's a wonderful attitude. But just, well, I'm going to die now. And he's taking everything away. So I'm just going to die and that's okay. I'm ready to die. That's not all that healthy. Job, however, having said all of that, I want you to be sure he's not rebelling at this point. And I'm going to talk about the next verse, which seems to be a little contradictory to things that we've been saying. But he is not rebellious. He is not cursing God. He's just confused about what God is doing. He does not run from God at this point. He does not curse God. So let's look now at Job's closing words. Verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Now we have the phrase, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He goes from the past to the present and the future without hope. All in these statements. That's what he's done. I'll come back to that. Deal with that the way we deal with a lot of things in life, isn't it? The human nature. When we lose things, to think of a moment about, well, that was enjoyable. Those were the good things. So Job has a little this, and we'll come back to it. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. The Lord, well, what Job does here, and this is one of those things now, just to let you know how nice I am to you, I did want you to understand there, because I think that's important. I think that's part of what's going on. But there's another critical issue, when I say critical, and understanding the Bible, and that is his use of the Tetragrammaton. So let me show you the Tetragrammaton. It looks like this. Looks like this in the Hebrew. Now, what we have here in the Tetragrammaton is, when I say Tetragrammaton, that means four letters. 1, 2, 3, 4. So what we have here, this is given a Y or a J. Joshua begins with this. So there's a lot of things begin with a J, can be translated Y or J. Then the second radical is an H, like that. Then the third radical, the Vav in the Hebrew, we can do different things with that. We can give it a Y or a V. We can give this a V sound. Not a Y, but we can give it a V or a W sound. A V or a W. So we'll give it a V. Well, let's give it a W here so I can make my point. We'll give it the V here. And we'll get that. Then we come to the fourth radical, which is an H. This is like an H. Okay? Now, remember that your Hebrew doesn't have vowels. The vowels are put in much later for our seminary students can learn it so that we can read it. People, if you saw a manuscript, let me tell you how the manuscript in the Hebrew would write. You would just read, if here's your paper, the letters, there'll be no periods, there are no commas, the letters are just like this. Well, that's just what you're reading. And they're just letter after letter. That's how well you got to know that language. There's no breaks. Now, for our seminary students, So I brought you my Hebrew Bible. We've got commas, and we've got breaks, and we've got verse numbers in there, and we've got vowels. So we'll put in the vowels here so that we can see what's going on. Now, this one's easy. We put in an A. What's here? O. A. Jehovah. Now, up here, we have Yahweh, is the way this would be pronounced, and you've heard Yahweh. In fact, most Bibles today will give you in the front a discussion about Yahweh and Jehovah. Most Bibles do that now. In the very front of their Bibles, they'll do that. Now, what I'm going to let go at this point is a battle on the dating of that word. When did this tetragrammaton come into being in history? But see, some people want to say this makes it very late. In other words, very late in time, maybe back down around the 1500 B.C. Now, it's 2000 B.C. But we won't get into all of the debate of that going on. What we want to deal is what he's doing here. This is the name for God, and it's used in reference to God. And now we get into the important point here. So I hope you understand. Tetragrammaton, four letters. What the letters are. You have Yahweh or Jehovah. And it's a sacred name of God. They did not pronounce it. You did not dare pronounce that name. Now, let's you and I talk about, though, whether we pronounce it Yahweh or Yahweh or whatever we want to do. What I want to do is, what does it mean? What are some of the concepts behind this very beautiful, sacred, and holy name of God? What's behind it? Okay, let me start off with this, because this is going to flow for Job. And why it has such an early use and origin. It means the absolute one. It means the absolute one. It's a reference to God as the absolute one. People, it is our lot, yours and mine, to live in America at a time when the absolute being of God is just no longer believed by the masses. There was a day and a time when Jim was very young, Jim Passmore was young, when the whole concept of God just was accepted across America by the masses. I listened to a great number of old-time radio programs. I have probably hundreds of them now, and from the 20s, 30s, and 40s. And people would boggle your mind. The things you could and could not say. And even in reference to the Bible, and the point that I don't even think are offensive. You weren't allowed to joke about the Bible. You could refer to it in stories and make analogies and things, but there was a great respect of God. And you and I live in a time when that is, when what is happening, that's drifting away into the shadows. People, think about it. There's no longer things like under God, in God whom we trust, the supreme being, the creator, phrases like this on our money, preamble to our constitution, pledge of allegiance to our flag, and on and on and on. These things are drifting away. First of all, they're no longer believed, and now they're being removed. And Christians are hitting the ceiling about that. They're being removed. We want to take it out of the Pledge of Allegiance. We want to take it out of this. Eventually have it off of the new money. Have it off of these things and out of these things. And Christians are getting all upset about it. Other gods are becoming as, if not more popular in America in the rise of the Muslim religion of Allah. Idolatry is on a big scale in America, the idolatry of money. America has changed. It's changing, and it's changing quickly. But let me just help you here at a moment tonight. This is personal. It's just with us. The problem is complex. It's not an easy one, but I think it'll be easy for you to grasp. People, just believing in God is not enough. It's not enough for a recognizable influence of God in an individual's life or in America. Whether you understand it or not, just believing in God is not enough. A man must believe, a person must believe in the person of Jesus Christ. And very few, even back at the good times of our country, faith in Christ as Savior wasn't that big. And certainly, Americans walking by faith in the Holy Spirit was minimal. So, while we did have, and I'm not taking it away, we did have a cognizance of the absolute one. And we understood that, in court even. The changing things even in the courtroom. You see the acts of God, storms, tornadoes, floods. Let's not call that in courtroom anymore. It's going to change all of that. And it's going to continue. And I just want to get all of the Christians that listen to this ministry aware of all of that. Don't get shocked. Be aware of what's going to continue to happen. Because as you remove that absolute one, as you move away from Jesus Christ, as you move away from the Bible, secularization, humanism, all these things will increase. The rise of homosexuality, not only the rise of homosexuality, but the acceptance of it, not only the acceptance of it, but putting it on an equal standard with the sex between a man and a woman in a marriage. It is just going to be totally accepted as right. And it's just going to continue. Our little children are never going to understand what you and I do. And some of us, it's tough to take it. Well, America's going, just do one thing. When you read the paper and you hear about these things happening, bow your head and thank God you did live in a different time and how wonderful it was. Because it's not going to be that way anymore. Can there be a revival in America? There can be. I don't think there will be. We become very hardened. Very hardened. So this is where we're living in this influence of this being. So it should be not surprise any of us, of all the things going on in America, the view of creation. I don't know the extent, because I don't get onto it. But I get emails, and got an email the other day. Okay, got one email that two Christians were killed, I think in New Jersey, because of their stand on homosexuality. A judge banned a textbook because it called evolution a theory. People, we're going to see more of this. I think we've seen already, and I hope you understand it, Satan is going to use the law to destroy this country. He doesn't have to use the enemy. I'm going to use your own law to bring you down. Because, people, the law kills. The law kills! Who's going to use the law to destroy this country? Who's ultimately making these decisions? A judge. The judges. Prayer out of school, creation, evolution, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, on and on and on. We got to go by the law. And I love those little speeches. Well, this isn't the way I believe, but got to live by the law. People, the law is going to be used. Don't be alarmed by these things. Just be aware it's going to get worse. The momentum has started in that direction. The name Yahweh, Jehovah, is a wonderful place to start. And for Job here, the absolute one. Now, why does Job start here? What does this mean? to believe that He is the absolute One. People, this is so important in understanding Job's words. All of them. Why does he start here? Okay, I'm going to tell you. First of all, He is the absolute cause of all that happens. He is the absolute One. That means one, He is the absolute cause of all that happens. That's what Job is doing here. Job sees the Sabians and the Chaldeans as secondary to all that has happened in his life. So many people see others as the primary cause. My husband is the primary cause of the breakdown in this marriage. My wife is the primary cause. This relative, this boss, this person, they're the primary cause. People don't do that. Be wise enough to know that your God is the absolute One. And if you're angry, admit who you're angry toward. Now, I didn't hear it in my notes, but it's somewhere in my notes, so I'll just tell you now. When Job says these words, people, he's doing something that we all want to do. He's starting right with God. This is about God. This is not about the Sabians. This is not about the Chaldeans. This is not about enemies. This is not about politics. This is something between me and God. What am I saying? Recognize that anything that happens in your life is spiritual. Spiritual. That's very important. It helps your thinking. So I see people, if I say, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, the boss, friends, whatever, are the primary cause, then it's all directed toward them, and I never get to this problem up here, the spiritual. That's where you and I have to go with it. That's going to take care of hate, anger. And that's going to help you to do what? Something so important, forgiveness. One reason people cannot forgive is because that person is the primary cause of whatever happens. So people, when he says Yahweh, Jehovah, He is the absolute One, He is the absolute cause. Job does not know what's going on in heaven between God and Satan. He doesn't know what you and I have been had privy to. He doesn't know that God has had an assembly meeting with the angels and there was a confrontation between God and Satan over this man. He does know about supernatural beings who oppose God. We'll see that later. But he does not know how the battle is dealing with him personally, how it's coming down on him personally. He doesn't know that. But he does know there's a conflict. I'll show you that. So he does know, he believes one thing, that God is the absolute being, and therefore the absolute cause of all that happens in his life. That if God does not do it directly, he ultimately is the cause. Maybe it was the Sabians who took his oxen and donkeys and killed his servants. Unless it was the Chaldeans who took the camels and killed his servants. But God is the absolute One. And that's where he's going to start. And I hope you remember this. He doesn't become angry at those dirty, rotten Sabians. He doesn't become angry at those dirty, rotten Chaldeans. Let's go gather up an army and go after them. Doesn't do that. Wait a minute. It's between God and me. In our study of stress, anxiety, depression, often we would use an example that the phone rings and you pick up the phone. Remember, all this happened to Job, and one day he got this report. Phone rings and he picks it up. The voice on the other end of the phone says, your son, your daughter's just died out on the highway. And we study what different people do. There are those who, before the phone is even put down, they turn to their spouse and start blaming. They turn to somebody and start accusing. It's all your fault. Other people, before they put the phone down, they're already falling apart. What do you and I want to do? Wait a minute. This is not about the loss of my son or daughter. This is not about other people. It's about my relationship with God. And immediately, things start happening in your whole psyche, in your whole emotional pattern. Things start happening. That is so powerful. So first of all, absolute one, absolute cause. Secondly, very important to his words, he is the ultimate owner of all things. He is the ultimate owner of all things. All things belong to him. He can give, he cannot give. He can give and take away. But ultimately, all things belong to him. He is the ultimate one. See, all of this comes from the ultimate one, the absolute one. He is the absolute one. He is the absolute cause of all things. He is the absolute owner of all things. And a third one coming up in our study that I will cover right now in dealing with this. No matter what happens, he is to be praised. Because he is the absolute one, no matter. People, think about this now. I want you to kind of be a little subjective. Think about yourself. These are powerful words. No matter what happens to me, he is to be praised because he's the absolute one. At this point, Job is holding on to his fundamental belief. He holds on to his relationship with God. Now, people, it will not last long. By the time we get to chapter 3, the poor guy's going to fall apart and just curse the day he was born. But remember, we're going through stages in this man's life. And right now, he's not falling apart. Right now, he is holding on to that relationship with God. It will not last long. And before he starts coming in conflict with his beliefs and his relationship with God. Okay, boy, those of you that were here last night, I'm glad you're here tonight. What did we study last night? Last night, here's a good place to see two classes coming together. And I planned this 2 years ago, where these two would be right here tonight. After last night, if you believe that, I got some land to sell you, swamp land. Let me tell you what's going on. What was the word we saw last night? Hupomone. Hupomone. Those of you, anybody remember what that word meant? Hupomone? Stand fast. Perseverance. That's what hupomone meant. Perseverance. And if you remember from last night, we studied another word, macrothumia. Macrothumia, long-suffering, is related to people. Hupomone is related to circumstances. Related to circumstances. Why do you think there are so many verses encourage perseverance? Perseverance. Standing fast. Patience. So many passages. Why? From the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible. This is what Job is going to need. He's not going to have it. In one sense, another sense he will, and I'll show you that. He's got it at the beginning, people, and we've all got it. Every one of you got it. Stump your toe, bend your fender of your car. Well, I passed out. Came right on to church. I didn't even go to the bar. Came right to church. Did this, did that. Few other things, man, you're right there. And it just keeps happening. And keeps happening. People, that's where perseverance comes into play. Just look at a couple of things, because this is vital. Look at Romans chapter 5 with me a moment. Romans chapter 5. Let's just look at a few things on this. Because this is the heart of where Christians fight the battle. People, if it's just one big battle, it's over. See, that's one thing about America. Let me tell you one thing about America. America, and I didn't, this isn't original with me, somebody in seminary did this. We live in a microwave generation. We live in a 30-minute sitcom generation. Do that in 30 minutes. Everything's fine. Problem arises. Problem resolved. And as the show ends, everybody's happy. Everybody's laughing. That's the way we think it ought to be. It ought to be over quickly. Well, this isn't going to be over quickly, so I'm just going to divorce and get out of here. I'm just going to jump ship. I'm out. We just stick it in the microwave. Boom, it's in, it's out, and it's ready. That's the way we live. We want it now. We want it yesterday. We got same-day delivery, overnight delivery. We want things in our generation. It ought to be done now. This generation knows very little about patience. And in the spiritual realm, people, it's what'll kill you. If it's just one bottle, we're all good. All you got's one bottle. Oh, well, I'm good for that. No, it just keeps coming, and they keep coming. That's where this comes into play. Look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 5. Let's read verse 3. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Okay, now Job is going through tribulations. The loss of family, loss of his portfolio, of all of his wealth. Exalt in tribulations, knowing, from Scripture, that tribulation brings about perseverance. That's assuming you stay in the battle. Now, if the moment tribulations come, you're AWOL, and that's a whole nother study. But perseverance, you have the tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. What does that mean? It proves whether or not you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And look, we studied this in our New Year's Eve study. And proven character, hope. Perseverance and hope. We persevere because we have that confidence, people, that the ultimate one, the absolute one, God, Yahweh, Jehovah, is in control. And because of that, we persevere. We have that confidence. We have that hope. And I've got to read verse 5 because it's one of my favorite verses. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Look at Romans 8. Those of you putting these down so you can study them, and I hope you do read them again sometime. Romans, we're going to look at one verse here, Romans 8, 25. Romans chapter 8, verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Now, people, this may be an eternity. This may not be in time. This may be an eternity. Well, I'll hold on. God's going to take care of it. I'll give God a week or two. I can persevere for a week or two. But then a week or two passes and no change. So this becomes extremely important in that realm. Look at Romans chapter 15. We're going to look at 15, 4 through 6. I want to give you those, so I want you to write them down so you can read these verses on your own, because these are important verses, so that sometime in your life when things just continually get worse and worse and worse, and there's no let up. Alright? Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Romans 15, 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Okay, that's the Old Testament. Written for our instruction, that through perseverance in the spiritual warfare, and the encouragement of the Scriptures. Why do we have Bible class? We have it so there's an encouragement in the Scriptures. People, I told you this before, if you're waiting for some big breakthrough, you're waiting for things to be new, something new, and something, it's going to be the same message, whatever book I look at, it's going to be the same message. Put in different people, different circumstances, fun, enjoyable, exciting to me. It's going to be the same message. Trust me. Trust the one I send. The same message. There's encouragement in that. I wish we had enough people to have class. That one time we used to have it 4 or 5 times a week, nights a week, and on Sunday morning. So let's take a look now, what we got going here. Verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times, Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through perseverance, that's continuing to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, no matter what happens, and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have that result. So we persevere, having that confidence. Now verse 5. Now, may the God who gives us, oh look at that, may the God who gives perseverance. People, I want to tell you right now, don't think the perseverance comes from the flesh. It doesn't. Perseverance in the spiritual realm comes from the Holy Spirit. This is very important for Americans. We've got a lot of movies. Oh, things get rough and you just persevere. And we all like, I like the movies. I know it's not spiritual. Oh, I like that stuff. But people, be careful you don't take it over. I've got to really be strong and persevere for the Lord in the spiritual realm, and bad things are happening in my life, and I've got, don't do that. I always think of, and I still like to watch it when it comes on. I don't know which one of them, but one of the Karate Kids. I mean, this poor kid is just beaten to a pulp. I always like these movies. Totally beaten to a pulp and get up and beat this big guy all up. And it's just, you say, wait a minute. But you love it. I do. And he's lying there on the floor. And it's all over. And then the Oriental guy, who I just love him, he comes over and goes, you'll get up for yourself. Not to win, or anything, but for yourself. And so he pulls everything he's got. It's very American. Pull everything you've got, and you get up, and you beat the giant. And you raise your arms in victory. People, look what it says. Look what it says. God who gives perseverance. You want that perseverance? You walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And encouragement. Grant you to be of the same mind with one another as others in the assembly, according to Christ Jesus. Powerful verse we could spend a lot of time. Perseverance, people, is related to, believe it or not, your prayer life. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. People, Job's going to lose it quickly. Why does Job lose it quickly? What's at the battle in Job losing it quickly? Perseverance. I think every one of us will be strong right at first. I would hope we would be. I hope none of you would hang up on God and walk out immediately. But it's when it just drags on and on, maybe year after year, and there's no change. What happens? Okay, let's talk about prayer and perseverance. Chapter 6, we're going to read two verses, 18 and 19. Chapter 6, 18 and 19. Let's take a look. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. People, you have to persevere in prayer. You know, well, God isn't answering the prayer. I don't see God doing anything different. I don't see God answering my prayer. I don't see God removing this. I don't see God bringing this into my life. In fact, like last night, we got a lot to learn about divine discipline. All I see is this, all this stuff. What's God? Perseverance. It's a big word when it comes to divine discipline also, and we'll see that. 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf. I just wanted to read the first phrase of verse 19, just sort of a self-note for you. And pray on my behalf. In other words, pray for me. Look back with me at 2 Corinthians 6. Go back to a few books. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read one verse, verse 4. But it's worth our time. 2 Corinthians 6, 4. Write it down and then let's look at it together. 2 Corinthians 6, 4. And in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance. Endurance where? In afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. Not a big selling point to invite people to be a Christian. But people, this is what we got to have. Because it happened throughout history. We've just been very lucky in America. Do I think it'll be a time when a lot of Christians will be harassed by the courts and killed in the streets for being a Christian? I don't know if it'll happen in my lifetime, especially if I die tonight. But I don't know if it will or not. Will it happen? I think it will eventually. I think it will eventually. So as the Muslims continue to grow, and as people become more and more away from that absolute being, yeah, I think it will. I think it will. That's why you have the commandment, you have the fruit of the Spirit. And what does he say about the fruit of the Spirit? Against such things, there is no law. Whatever the government does, just remember one thing. There is no law against love, joy, patience, all the wonderful things of the Holy Spirit. There's no law against those things. You can always practice being a Christian regardless of circumstances of life. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1. Excuse me, 2 Thessalonians. I love Thessalonians. Both of them, both books. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians, and for those of you writing it down, we're going to look at 1:4. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you, and people, we should speak proudly of one another. Among the churches of God, for what? Your perseverance and faith. Watch. In the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. People are going to have them. Let me tell you something. Right here in this room, there are things going on in people's lives. You've got to be aware of, not aware of that, but what's going on, but that other people in the assembly, things are going on. So you pray for one another. But here he's talking about the ones who are actually involved in the persecutions, the afflictions, things that are going on in their life. And one more passage. Those of you that were here last night, let's look at Hebrews 12:1 in this context. Not in our context that we saw it last night, but in our context tonight of perseverance. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, coming off of chapter 11, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's the Old Testament, and those were the ones talked about in the previous chapter, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, and we studied encumbrances, baggage, and sin, which so entangles us, and that's what it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, this is Job's problem. Job is going to start great here, people. His speech is great. He's going to start out great here at the beginning. But all the value, the need of perseverance. Job will quickly give in to the flesh. He will quickly give in. And let me tell you what's going to cause him to give in. It's not even going to be loss of all this stuff. It's not going to be what Satan does to him. It's going to be what his three friends do. They're just going to take him down, people, with their words, with their judgments. Their friends, his friends, going to do that. He will end up attacking God, cursing God, vindicating himself before God, impugning God. Now, I know tonight, because some of you have already asked, and since I'm on the subject, I just want to touch it. What about the patience of Job and James? I see what you're saying. I see all these things. But I have a problem because James talks about the patience of Job. Well, we're going to study it in detail later. But I think it's only fair to look at it tonight. Look with me at James chapter 5. It's fair to you. That may be in some of your minds. Some of you never thought about it. Some of you didn't know it was there. But I think most of you knew it was there. And a couple of you have asked. Got a couple of calls, emails, so let's talk about it. We're not here to hide anything. We want to talk about these things and how do they go. In fact, a good reading of this passage will help you understand what's going on. James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, let's just say right now that means pay attention. Listen up. We consider those blessed who endure. Now that means through difficulties, hardships, losses, things like that. You have heard in the study of Scripture of the endurance of Job. And we're going to see how Job endured. But we're going to get a clue in of the whole thing, because let me tell you something, people. The bulk of the book of Job is not about his endurance. It's about his failure. That's the bulk of the book. Yeah, James says, talks about the patience of Job. Well, let me show you something. Just get a hint here. We get a clue in the following. And have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's talk about mercy. Is mercy earned or deserved? No. It's an important thing to remember about mercy. It's not earned. It's not deserved. When you give mercy to someone, it isn't because, well, they've tried hard and they've done a good thing dealing while they've been in prison and we need to show mercy. That's not mercy. Mercy is they're still a rat, but we're going to set them free. Mercy's not earned or deserved. You understand the true understanding of that word, mercy. Now, if Job continued all through this ordeal in faith, he would not be in need of the mercy of God. Compassion, maybe not. Maybe we're going to talk about compassion. But mercy is extended to Job as well as to all of us. When we sin, when we fail, God continues to deal with us. He continues to be compassionate and merciful. And because of that, God continues to deal with us in compassion and mercy. Because he does that, what does that do, people? That means that we can come back to God. There's the patience and endurance of Job. There's the endurance of Job. Job is going to go from self-piety, 1-1, loss of everything, to attacking God, vindicating himself, showing where God is wrong, to coming back and having a true and real relationship with God. His endurance is this, that either right here when he started losing things, or right here when he started vindicating, he didn't just leave. Like a lot do. Solomon, Saul, lot of people in the Bible take off to the hills. David didn't. David sinned. David ran a lot, but he never left God. That's the thing we're going to see about Job as far as that passage is concerned. Endurance is so vital to our Christian life, hanging in there regardless of what's going on. Job will be challenged. Tupo Monet from last night. Endurance under adverse circumstance. He'll be hit with macrothumia. You know what I think? I think I'll have to work on this. It just occurred to me. Seems like Job is handling Tupo Monet circumstances better than handling macrothumia, because they bring him down. Why do you crush my soul with your words? People, sometimes people can just bring it down. Not the circumstances. Sometimes just people close to you can bring you down and hurt you more than the loss of circumstances. It's what people can do. On the other hand, this is for you to understand. This is why you, in encouraging one another, praying for one another, restoring one another, can do wonders for a person regardless of their circumstances. It becomes very important. Okay, we're ready for the next phrase now. The Lord gave, and what we'll do, we'll pick it up because we want to cover the Lord gave and the Lord take away the same study. Right? They go together. Yeah, what he's doing, he's going to go from the past to the present, and then he's going to look at the future. So we want to do all of that at one time in our study. Any questions? Close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are. Thank you so much for the journey tonight. How wonderful it is to know that even when we are weak in the flesh, you give perseverance. You give endurance if we will just come with a grain of mustard seed of faith. Just trusting the one you send. He will pour in an endurance. He will give us the strength. We don't have to gather it all up inside of us. We don't have to manufacture it. We don't have to come up and be strong American Christians. We can be down on our back. And all we can come up with is a grain of mustard seed of faith. And what kind of God are you? Compassionate and merciful. And you give us endurance. To make it just one more day. Not another year. Just another day. So we renew it every day. We renew our strength, our faith, walking in the Spirit every day. What an awesome God you are. Father, we praise you for this room. We praise you for a new place to meet. What a wonderful God you are. One moment we don't know where we're going to meet, you just take care of it. You just set out that confidence in front of us, that hope, that assurance. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Give me just one cup of soup, and that's fine. And I'm sorry, but I really wish I could help you. I really wish I could help you. Now, three doors down, I think they've got some soup. Now, you didn't see his love. But let's say over the year, I learned to trust God in that area. Faith. Where does faith, where does love come from? Faith, love comes out of faith. Now, you knock on the door. All I got is one cup of soup, and you're welcome to come in and have it. Come in, and then I give you the soup. What happened from last year to this year? Learn to trust God in that area of your life that you didn't trust Him last year to give you and take care of you. You now trust Him, so what can happen? Love can manifest itself. Love can now manifest itself. And what God is going to do to all of us, as long as you walk in the Spirit, He's going to slowly, and people, no one starts off just, well, there's this great believer in everything, like a lot of Christians want. Oh, well, I've seen how he does this. Right. And God's going to keep working. Doesn't mean these other areas, he is a hypocrite, a phony, or she was. No. Learning to walk by faith in all areas of your life. And we all like to hold out one, don't we? We all like, now God, I've given you four areas. Can I have just one? No, I want that one. And that's our journey. The more you walk by Spirit, the more he's going to get in all of these other areas. So the John 3:16 is a good place to see the directions of the force. Now, John 12 says, I, Jesus Christ, demonstration of love, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. The drawing that I'm talking about is a force of love, and it is used that way in the Bible. Look with me, if you will, at all places where we would expect it, Song of Solomon. And Song of Solomon. And let's look at something in the Song of Solomon. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. This is beautiful. You'll like this. Song of Solomon. We studied Song of Solomon a long time ago. Learned some wonderful things about it and probably need to learn more every time we go through it. Let's look at verse 4 of chapter 1. And note what the very first word is. If you have the New American Standard, I don't know what it is, and some of the others. King James, draw the first word. Okay, King James and New American Standard. Draw. So chapter, Song of Solomon, Shulamite lover, saying, Shulamite woman, draw me after you, and let us run together. Force is all through here, the force of love. Draw, run, those are all words dealing with force. The force of love. A beautiful declaration on the force of love. Shulamite woman calls for the force of the love of the shepherd lover. So she says, draw me. She wants his love to act upon her life. Then she says, let us run together. So the direction that she wants to go is in the same direction with him. Here she calls for the force of love to increase their momentum. Remember that a force may either, one, alter the direction, and she wants that, of a body, and to set it into to a course, and that's what she wants, and that course and that speed of their lives to run together. She desires, she's calling here for the force of love. Once it has put both in the same direction, increases their speed, people, it's a wonderful relationship. Draw me after you and let us run together. So she asks, first of all, to set her life into motion by the force of love, and his love, and secondly, set her life in direction. In motion and in direction. What is the direction? We run together. We run, that's the speed, together. Very beautiful passage, very beautiful statement of love that she gives here in chapter 1. And just finishing the verse, draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. I won't go into that right now. We will rejoice in you, this is the choir singing, and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Okay, verse 7, by the way, just while we're here. Verse 7, when I studied this is what I call the series. Verse 7, tell me, O you whom my soul loves. So, things are going on in the soul. There's a desire. Now, people, let's draw from this study on romantic love in the Song of Solomon. This should be our prayer as believers in reference to Christ. Draw to him by the force of love. Set our lives into motion by the force of his love. Set our lives in the direction with him. And third, to increase that speed till we reach the momentum where we are running with him. There's another passage that this is done. Look with me, if you will, at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. I'll tell you what, before we do that, I'm going to change where I've got my notes. Look with me at John 6. We'll stay with the romantic motif, but I want to show you something else. Look with me, if you will, at John 6. This is one of the problem passages in dealing with this whole concept of being drawn to God. A great deal of false doctrine comes out of this verse. John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6, 44. No one can come to me, Jesus Christ. How do we come to Jesus Christ? We come by faith in Christ, the Savior. Now look what it says. No one can come to me unless the Father, that's God the Father, who sent me, draws him. That's our word. That's the same word we're using. And I will raise him up on the last day. The wonderful doctrine of the resurrection. This is a highly controversial verse. Highly controversial. One of those verses used by the hyper-Calvinists that claim that God decides who's going to believe, who isn't going to believe. And what I wanted to do with you is to show you, to resolve this whole argument, how does God draw us? That becomes a great issue. That we understand how God is going to draw us. Does he have set into some people a computer chip, well, these are going to be drawn and these are not? If not that, then what? How does God draw? Okay, look with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Isaiah and then Jeremiah, major prophets. Jeremiah 31. Now, I want to finish this verse, and then we'll close. I know what time it is, so just bear with me a few more moments. Okay, Jeremiah 31:3. Jeremiah 31:3. In this passage, we're going to learn a great deal about love. In one verse, we have two of the strongest words for love in any language in the history of man. Can understand how God draws in this one verse. There's a lot of problems. Right here. Verse 3. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you. Okay, this is a Cal perfect of Ahav. Cal perfect of Ahav. This is A. Remember, we read from right to left. Got a vowel here, A. H-A-B-H sound. Ahav. This is the Hebrew word for love. I have loved you. Now note. With an everlasting love. So let's just say with I have loved you with an everlasting. This is interesting. In the interesting word in the Hebrew, it's olam. And I'm going to put it on the board because I want you to appreciate something about the word. And it's O-L-A-M, olam, is the Hebrew word. And you know what it means? And it says everlasting. Some of the root understanding and development of this word in the Hebrew is that which is hidden. See, eternity's hidden. That's how it's going to become everlasting, because it's that area that is hidden. What is out of the mind of man. Then it goes to the dimension of time in the formation of the word. From the most ancient to the most future. From the most ancient of time to the most future of time. From eternity past to eternity future. I have loved you. Before you ever existed, I have loved you. Before you ever existed. And we can understand that. Can't we? Even in the human realm, we can understand that. How many parents have loved their children before they ever had them? I don't know what the little guy's going to be, a little girl, but I love him. That's just it. So it gives you a little glimpse of the human ability of this. With an everlasting love. Okay, same root as before. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Here's a declaration of the love of God to all Israel, indeed to all mankind. My application. In this declaration of love is a declaration of what? Unconditional love. Everlasting. Everlasting means unconditional. There is nothing they can do to destroy the love of God toward them. It amazes me how many people, Christians, think that their own sins and their own failures causes God to stop loving them and walk around in shame and guilt. And what I hate most of all is how other Christians feed that and make them feel shameful and guilty. Don't you ever do that, please. If you do, don't tell them you go here. Don't tell them you worship here. If you make another Christian feel guilty and shame, somehow undeserving of the love of God, you didn't learn it here. His love is unconditional. His love is everlasting. Therefore, okay, now let's take a look. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, what does that mean? Because of that quality of love, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Now this is a different word for love. This is the strongest word for love in the Hebrew. It is the word chesed. I'll put it on the bottom. The word chesed looks like this in the Hebrew. C-H-E-S-E-D. People, books are written on that Hebrew word. That's how important this word is. How rich it is. How vast it is. Books, not papers, books written on this word, chesed. Because I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with, the New American Standard says, to give you a touch of the feel of this word, with loving kindness. Not just love here, loving kindness. Here's how God draws us to himself. How does God draw? By his love. Even those who do not want to be drawn often are affected by this love. People, he does not draw. In closing, please listen. He does not draw us by fear and by judgment, as most preachers want to do in the pulpit. God does not do that. He does not draw by fear. He does not draw by judgment. So many think that this is the way that God is going to draw. He's going to draw by judgments, by fear. Oh, you gotta, and let me tell you something, people. There are a lot of parents who run their home on fear. There are a lot of husbands who deal with their wives on fear. Some cases there are women who deal with their husband by fear. And love is never present. Because when there is love, there is no fear. First John. It's not how he calls us. So in closing, please look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. How does he draw us? He draws us by this love. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly? What does that lightly mean? It means the Greek here means with contempt. Do you think lightly or with contempt of the riches of his kindness? People, believe it or not, many people have contempt for kindness. It's a strange but true fact that many ladies want a kind man, and then when they meet a kind man, they take it as weakness. Take it as weakness. Why would they go with this guy that mistreats them? He's a bully, wants to control. Strong is a man. Find a man who's kind. A man's weak. No. We don't have contempt for kindness, so let's look at it. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So the question in closing, how are we drawn to Christ? How does Jesus Christ draw all men to himself once he's lifted up? How does the Father draw all men to Christ? Through his love. And why love? You don't need to turn there. It's a very simple phrase. I'll give it to you. Why love? Why love draws? Why does God choose that? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, makes an unbelievable statement. Love never fails. It's going to draw you, people. The impact, when you're hit with this love, it's unbelievable what happens in our life. Well, this is where we'll stop this morning, and we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. And I hope that this helps you a little bit in the great understanding of how God draws, how he does these things, and we'll finish the concept next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Anyone who here has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now, right where you sit. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to promise God you'll do this or do that. The only issue is what think you of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. We thank you so much that your Spirit has taken us in this journey to understand, first of all, that you love us enough to draw us to it. To you, we know our own selves, how pitiful we really are and do not deserve it. Amazed that you would want to draw us. Amazed that you would love us. So we're amazed, first of all, that you would draw us, and then Heavenly Father, for revealing to us how you do it through your love. Father, pray that we'll take the things we've seen this morning, cause them to bear fruit in our own souls, so we continue to live throughout the week. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. On our first morning at our new building, let's close with song. And if you will, turn to the back of your hymnal. The very back, the last song is 512, the Star Spangled Banner. If you go to page 4, it's one that we sing occasionally, kind of like our theme song. And let's sing "The Pharisees of High Esteem," a song about love. Let's let that close. After we sing, you're dismissed.